As Earl read Psalm 102, you might have been thinking, oh, that's such a downer. I hope we won't be talking about that today. Well, yeah, we are. There's a few verses in Psalm 102 that I think are very important to us and will be an encouragement. I find them very interesting. In our morning devotions, Kathy was reading a Charles Spurgeon devotional, and in there, and he used the King James Bible, he mentioned an owl in the desert, and then sparrow on a housetop. And owl in the desert kind of stuck with me, and I turned it over for a day or two or three. But pretty soon the owl in the desert kind of left, and the thing that stayed was that sparrow on a rooftop. And it went on for about a week that way. You know, you turn things over in your mind, and it's just, you know. And pretty soon I thought, what is that talking about? So I went to I looked it up, Psalm 102, and I looked at the context to see what it was. And we can see this is a person that's going through some very difficult times. And he's expressing them in a psalm. Now, a lot of times when we read a psalm, if we don't know the person, it's harder to enter into their feelings, if you know what I mean. I was reading Stephen Ambrose. He says, to tell a story well, you need to help the listener identify with the main character. Whether he is struggling in a small boat against a rampaging sea or risking his life to secure civil rights, etc. Who made it happen? What are the results today? Where do we need to go? This is to America. It's a quote out of there. I appreciated that. He says, identify with the main character. Well, if you look at your Psalms, there, Psalm 150, the author's not identified. So how can we identify with a person that's not identified? How can we feel with him and we don't even know who he is? That's really the question. But I think the scripture kind of gives us a little leg up on this, if you will. Of the 150 Psalms, 48 are still anonymous. They were written between B.C. 1400 and just a little before the time of Christ. So we got a big time spectrum here that this psalmist penned this psalm. So as we look at this spectrum, we can kind of narrow down who this might be. Now, obviously, we can't identify who it is. I can't prove it. But we can compare a known person with who might have written that. And, you know, I think that'll help us in our interpretation of the psalm. You can see it's a very lonely person. He's alone. He's watching. And he describes himself like a sparrow on a housetop. You notice a sparrow is a very obscure bird, especially on a big housetop. A single little tiny bird. I mean, who notices that? You know, on a housetop. But here is a picture of an individual waiting, if you will, watching and being alone. Those are three very difficult things for any human being to do. And once again, if we knew who it was, we could empathize more with who this would be. So a waiting, watching person. Right on top of Psalm 102, this is part of the psalm when you read the prayer of the afflicted. When he is faint, he's kind of losing it and pours out his complaint to the Lord. And I think we always have questions, why does somebody have to be so sad and be a believer at the same time? Those are questions we've asked our whole life. I think if we as we compare this, we'll kind of get an answer of what's really going on here. I've split this psalm up into two spots. One is the psalmist's complaint, verses 1 through 11. It's very clear. He starts out, "Hear my prayer, O Lord." He's crying out to the Lord. Now, he kind of changes gears down there in verse 12. Did you notice? The psalmist's confidence. So we have a complaint here, but then in verse 12 he says, "But the Lord doth abide forever." He's changing here. And that's kind of the part I'd like to talk about a little bit this morning. Verse 7, "I watch and am as a sparrow alone on a housetop." That's the way the person felt. Alone, unnoticed. And so browsing through the context, that's what I did, you know, to kind of find out what's really going on here. And then all of a sudden there was an attention getter to me. An attention getter. It's that thing that really catches your attention. And I thought, wait a minute now. And it's down there and look at verse 13 and verse 14. "You shall arise and have compassion on Zion." You, meaning God, "you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust." And I was thinking, where have I just read that? I didn't just read it in the Psalm, but I read it someplace else. Where do we read that all of a sudden it's time for the Lord to show compassion on Zion? I'm sure the guys in the men's Bible study could guess on this one. Daniel, exactly right. I was going to call on Jim and try and embarrass him, but I won't today. Daniel. Yeah. That whole thing was about Daniel and what Daniel was saying. Now, we'll look at this in a little bit of detail. And we'll look at it. The first thing I'd like to look at is verse 13. "You will arise and have compassion on Zion." What it does is it implies a lack of compassion. So you start out with a lack of compassion, and then, Lord, you're going to arise and then have compassion. So the idea of compassion, it's like an adult fondling a child, that compassion that they have. Over in Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." So the scripture is saying, you'll arise and have compassion on Zion. So the question is, and you know the answer, did God ever show a lack of compassion on Zion? Well, yes, he did. The Babylonian captivity took place. It was so horrible that words hardly describe what it was. Israel's sin was such a degree that the Lord destroyed the city, took the people into captive. And we see in Daniel chapter 1 kind of the result. If you'd like to turn over there to Daniel, chapter 1, and you probably know this from your studies in Daniel, but we get an idea of what happened. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 in the book of Daniel chapter 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths, young men, teenagers, 12 to 16, 17, young youths, some of the royal family." Yeah, they were taken captive too. If they weren't murdered on the spot, they were taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar had a purpose for them. "Youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence of every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability in serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans, and the king appointed for them daily ration from the king's choice food, from wine which they drank, appointed that they should be educated 3 years. At the end, they were to enter into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were ordered. They didn't have a choice. They didn't volunteer. It was done. They were young, and it happened. No control. But they were alive. And then they were put into the king's service. So, did God ever show a lack of compassion to Zion? Yes, he did. That's a small example of what God did to a very sinful nation. In Daniel 12, we'll move ahead in Daniel. Take a look at what Daniel actually wrote. Thus he has confirmed his words which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under, and look, listen to these words, under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. Now, it was pretty bloodthirsty. Under the whole heaven, of all the cities that were destroyed ruthlessly, nothing compared with what God allowed to be done with Jerusalem. Now, we're talking about you, God will arise and in turn have compassion upon Zion, because you've shown a lack of compassion here. You've shown judgment. Could Daniel be the author? Can't prove it. Can we compare? Oh, yeah, we can compare. We're looking at a portion. We looked at a portion, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, for 20 verses, prayed for the nation of Israel and for himself, for the sin. Now, when we're at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to find Daniel no longer a teenager, no longer a kid. And we'll take a look at that as we move along. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. The second point I'd like to look at is still, and we're still in verse 13, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. So we're changing from a lack of compassion to graciousness. It's time to be gracious, to bend in stoop in kindness. And so the psalmist here is saying, it's time that this happened. So it's kind of like, is he being a little bit bossy here? Is he criticizing the Lord? I think the psalmist had very good foundation for what he said, was saying to the Lord. For it's time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come. It's not, he was saying, it's about time you treat us better. He's not saying that at all. He's saying it's the appointed time has come. So then we want to know, well, so what's the appointed time? Why does he use this idea of time and the appointed time? In chapter 9 of Daniel, and I'll read another reference, Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of medium descent, who is made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans. Now, here's a little secret right there. Made king over the kingdoms of the Chaldeans. Now, this guy was a medium descent. This was the next kingdom after Chaldea. In other words, the Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldean kingdom, gone. Here's a new one. Time went by. Daniel wasn't a kid no more. He was an old man, folks, and he's writing this. And he was still in Babylon. He was still a prisoner. He never got to go home. He's an old man. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books of the number of years which were revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem. Namely, how many years? 70 years. The appointed time was 70 years. So Daniel, the clock started taking into captivity. 70 years later, Daniel checked off his calendar. I don't know how he calculated that time. And he realized from the prophet Jeremiah, 70 years, is here. It's happening. It's time to be gracious to Zion, for the appointed time has come. That's why when I read this, I thought, this is just like Daniel. Daniel must have written this. Well, once again, I can't prove it. But you get the idea. We're using references from the book of Daniel, the prophet, and we're going over to Psalm, and we're comparing it with the psalm that has been written, but we don't know the writer. But notice how it just is almost congruent, if you will, with the facts. The appointed time was 70 years. It's almost over. Verse 14. Surely your servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. They're talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about their hometown. They still have pleasure in what they remembered. This speaks of the destruction of their hometown. The psalmist here is writing, your servants, Lord, still find pleasure in their hometown. And they take pity in the dust of the debris that was left of a once beautiful city. In Jeremiah 25, the whole land would be a desolation and a horror. And those nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity. And the land of the Chaldeans, 70 years is over. The desolation and the horror that took place in Jerusalem. Let's get an idea of what it probably looked like. My favorite portion, now it's hard to have a favorite portion of Scripture that describes something that's kind of terrible, but Lamentations, I think, kind of speaks for itself. If you'd like to turn to Lamentations chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And if you were standing, well, let's just pretend we're watching it on TV, if you will. If we were standing there, we could sense the smoke, the dust, and the horror that took place. And in Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. She has become like a widow who was once great among the nations. She who was princess among the provinces has become a forced laborer. She weeps bitterly in the night. Now, he's talking about a city here. And her fears are on her cheeks, and her tears are on her cheeks. She has none to comfort her. Among all her lovers, all her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile under affliction and under harsh servitude. She dwells among the nations, but she has found no rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in the midst of distress. The roads of Zion are in mourning because no one comes to the appointed feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted. She herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. Little ones, Daniel is one of them. The Lord allowed it to happen to Jerusalem, to Zion. Lack of compassion because of their sin. Now we're at a place where the writer of the psalm says, the time to change is at hand. The 70 years have passed. This is kind of a personal point of view, and we get an idea of how Daniel might have felt. Understanding, as a youth taken into a palace and under, he's in prison essentially, and he has to do the king's bidding. He sees Nebuchadnezzar rise and fall, and the kings after that. Finally, the fall of the Babylonian Empire, a new empire coming in, the Medo-Persian Empire. He's still there. He's alone. He's lonely. He wants to see Zion, but he can't. In fact, it's obscure, and he's waiting. So you can you picture Daniel at the walls of the palace, looking east to where, or looking west to where Jerusalem probably is, like a tiny little obscure sparrow, but staring that way, wanting to go home. Before he dies, he just wants to go home. And one of the things that has happened to Daniel, and we're not going to go into these accounts, but and sometimes he was raised to a very prominent position in certain kingdoms and under certain kings, and then allowed to fall. And in verse 10, I believe this is talking about this. Because of your indignation and your wrath, for you have lifted me up and then cast me away. It's a roller coaster, up and down. One day I'm second in all the kingdom, and the next, people don't even know who I am. There's an interesting place in Daniel chapter 5, and this kind of gives you an idea of the obscurity of how Daniel probably felt. When the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar, was in a fuzz, and he wondered who could figure out who this was, and the queen comes in and said, there's a guy who can take care of this problem for you. And so she gave him Daniel's name. In Daniel chapter 5, we'll look at verses 10 through 13. The queen entered the banquet, and because of the words of the king and his noble, the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face pale. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because of an extraordinary spirit and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Now Daniel was summoned, and here is the new king, and he says, are you that Daniel? In other words, this prominent person that could do all of this, the king didn't even know who he was. Fame is fleeting. Anyway, that was the idea of Daniel. He would rise to a pinnacle of success and then all of a sudden be dropped and forgotten and then happen again. Lord, why do you allow this to happen? Because of your indignation and your wrath, you've lifted me up and cast me away. That's the way he felt. You've done this to me. You don't let me stay on an even plane. But it's something the Lord allowed. Why would the Lord allow something like that? The next, what I'd like to look at, and we're still once again looking at this person who, I'm comparing it with Daniel. Look at verse 11. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. A lengthened shadow is a picture of getting old. If Daniel was 15 years old when he was a captive, and this is 7 years later, he's 85 years old. He says, my days are like a lengthened shadow. I've been doing this all of my life. One of the Lord's greatest prophets has been in captivity his whole life, never able to do what he wanted to do. Everything from the epitome of the kingdom to dens of lions. And he lived through it all. I wither away like grass, meaning I'm dying. The NIV says, for my days vanish like smoke. In another case, in the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut my days short. I mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel was praying, for the nation. And he was saying, the 70 years are completed. He prayed for the nation of Israel. He prayed for himself. And we read in Daniel chapter 9, the angel Gabriel was sent to him. And you know what he called Daniel? Highly esteemed by God. The Lord hadn't forgot him. And we read in Psalm, I'll bet he felt like the Lord forgot him, but the Lord hadn't forgot him. Do you realize the important job Daniel was doing and the important job this psalmist was doing? But we can feel how that psalmist felt. Alone. I just want to go home. I want to see where my parents are buried. I want to see what's left of Jerusalem. I haven't seen it my whole life. Human feelings. And he couldn't do it because he was a captive. Now, in chapter, we talked about chapter 9, in verses 10 through 12, we see some of the most profound prophecies that were given to Daniel, most profound of anything else in Scripture. They talk about end times. They talk about what's going to happen next as far as Israel's concerned and the next kingdom. And then it moves right into the end times. This was given to Daniel, the captive. He was highly esteemed of God. There's another thing that was given to Daniel, if it's Daniel, and I want to compare it to being Daniel. Verse 18 of Psalm 102. And we can move some words around because the translation is different. In your translation, it might be written like this. This will be written for the generation to come. Verse 18 of Psalm 102. This will be written for the generation to come. Or let this be written for the generation to come. That a people not yet created may praise the Lord. So he's saying there's something's going to be written here that the next generation and a people that haven't even been created yet are going to praise the Lord. So the first thing we probably say, well, I suspect that word created, it can't mean, it's probably ones that say have been given birth or something like that. No, you know what it is? It's exactly what you think it is. Created. A people that had, now we're talking about aliens here. We're talking about a group of people yet to be created. I've got some cross references, same Hebrew inflections, parts of speech and everything. I've got four of them. Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created in the day the Lord made the earth and the heaven. Can't escape that one, created. Psalm 104:30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they were created, and thou knowest the face of the earth. Genesis 5:2, male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam the day when they were created. Psalm 148:5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. That's what we've been talking about. A people yet to be created will praise the Lord. Now, if this is Daniel, and once again I've said, the Psalms were written about 1,400 years before Christ, just before the time of Christ. 1,400 years there. Now, he's talking about in there, and Daniel lived about 500, 600 years before Christ. So he's saying, looking ahead, there's a people yet to be created. They're going to be the ones that will praise the Lord. And this will be written that will happen. Now, this is a very, very profound prophecy. They're going to praise the Lord. Let it be written. What's going to be written? For the Lord has built up Zion. He has appeared in his glory. He has regarded the prayer of the destitute, and he has not despised their prayer. Now, we've got a question here. Each of us need to answer for ourselves. The question is, to what Zion is he referring? What do you mean, Ron? What do you mean, what Zion? There's only one Jerusalem. Well, no, there's two. There's an earthly one that was destroyed. That's the old covenant believers. But the new covenant believers have another Zion or another Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem above. And in Galatians 4, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So, I believe what this prophecy is about, Zion being rebuilt, people will praise the Lord. It's a new covenant promise for people yet to be created. In Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to read a portion here, but you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. He's only talking about a certain group of people. That's us, folks. We're the new creation. The prophecy said, let this be written for a people yet to be created, and we raise our hands to it. That's us. We'll be praising the Lord. Zion was there. It's for us, people of the new creation. The new covenant, and a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. The New Testament talks about over and over again, people yet to be created, the new creation. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are a new creation. You've been born again spiritually. You're ready for eternity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. He's a new creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 4. And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Praise the Lord! It's the new creation here. 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You and I are already. That's what we are. A holy nation. It's the one nation on the planet where everybody's born again. The holy nation made up of Christians. And we're from all other nations that make up that single holy nation. That's so important in interpretation. So important. It's not a country made up of half and halves. Everybody is born again in this nation. It's holy, completely holy. A people for God's own possession, just exactly the way Israel was. Now Israel makes up part of those holy people. They are born again also. And the Gentile, born again, it's a holy nation. A people for God's own possession. The church, the sons of God, Christians, those are all synonymous with the new creation, a people yet to be created to praise the Lord. And you know what? These are the only people that can truly and honestly praise the Lord. Nobody else really can because we've got it. Our eternity's secure. We have the Holy Spirit. We can praise the Lord for what he's done. That psalmist talked about that thousands of years ago and predicted that would happen. The Holy Spirit gave him that information. He penned it, and it's for us now to lean upon. We're that people that were yet to be created. Now we are created. I think that's an exciting concept. I wanted to leave you with that. It's an encouragement. We can't play down who we are. We're very important. Yeah, we might get kicked around while we're on this planet. But folks, we're God's people. It's an important position to have. Well, thank you for your kind attention. I'd like to have you all stand with me. I'm going to pray and say the benediction. And Our Father, thank you for this portion in your word. Lord, as we search through your word, there are places that just astound us sometimes. And we know that the Holy Spirit directs us to certain portions, and thank you for this portion we've looked at today. Very encouraging, the idea that we are the new creation, and yet it was predicted long ago. Thank you for the way you used Daniel. Thank you that he committed his life. Father, we know that we'll see him in eternity. We pray that as the new creation that we'll walk every day as though we were created in God in righteousness, understanding who we really are. Help us to always compare ourselves with what the Scripture says. And thank you again for this time and these people.